Heavenly Father, we do come asking you to speak to us through your word. We come desiring to know you and to know your wisdom. We come approaching the throne of grace boldly because of everything Christ did for us and does for us. And so now we pray that your word, which is living and active, would be at work in us today, helping us to grasp the depth of your truth and helping us to apply it very practically to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have to admit that I am not a fan of jigsaw puzzles. I'm sure I've mentioned that before, but over Thanksgiving, a puzzle infiltrated my house and made its way to a large coffee table. And there it sat as members of my family put it together. Now, I tried for a full 10 minutes, maybe even 20, before I was ready to beat my head against the floor. I did not find a home for even one piece. They all looked the same. And even though I don't like the process at all, it is pretty cool when the last piece of the puzzle is snapped into place and you can finally see the big picture. Now, I bring this up because the Bible is a lot like a jigsaw puzzle. You know, there are 66 books and hundreds of chapters and thousands of verses, and some people look at the Bible, well, the way I look at a jigsaw puzzle. They see a bunch of oddly shaped pieces having apparently nothing to do with one another. But the truth of the matter is the pieces of the Bible all fit together. Each one is a crucial part of a bigger picture, a unified whole. Now, it is especially tempting around Christmas to ignore the Bible's big picture. If ever there is a license to ignore the grand narrative of the Bible, it's around Christmas, where we hold up maybe one or two or three pieces of the puzzle. Oh, there's the baby in a manger. Oh, there's the wise men. Oh, there's a piece with the star. And we look at those and we gaze upon them and we have warm thoughts, you know, flood our minds of Christmas's past. All right, this is not good. The incarnation is just one piece in a unified whole, the story of our redemption. And we are not going to appreciate Christmas the way we should unless we see this every year and every day. And so that's why leading up to Christmas this year, what I've done is selected four themes to help us see the big picture of the Bible. And I've done that so that Christmas would be richer and deeper and fuller. But even more than us coming to appreciate Christmas more, I want us to appreciate the gospel more. I want us to have confidence in the complexity and simplicity of the Bible. And to do that, it's really helpful to take certain themes and show how those themes are woven throughout all the Bible. So last week, we looked at the promise of a priest. Next week, we're going to look at the promise of a king, and we're going to follow that up with the promise of a son. And today, we're going to look at a particular theme, the promise of a prophet, because the greatest themes in Scripture are centered around Christ, who is the heart of the Bible. So today, our focus is on the promise of a prophet. And our passage, at least our starting point today, is because there's going to be a lot of flipping around. So I just want to warn you, like, if you are into that, go for it. Get the Bible out. Have it open. Flip around. If you just feel like you're going to get a headache, I just want to give you a pass to listen. And, you know, you can listen again online, but whatever you do, there's going to be a lot of Bible flipping going on. So I want to prepare you for that. But the place we're going to start is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 22. So very, very early in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Listen as I read these verses aloud. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Well, I have just 2 points this morning, just two. First, the prophet we had, and second, the prophet we need. The prophet we had, and the prophet we need. Now, first, the prophet we had. Now, Deuteronomy, from which I've just read, is really a collection of sermons preached by Moses on the plains of Moab to Israel right when they were about to enter the promised land. Now, most of Deuteronomy is simply Moses retelling the law that God gave Israel at Mount Sinai. And that's why the book is called Deuteronomy, which literally means second law. Moses has reached the very end of his ministry, and his final gift to the people is to teach them the law of God so that they would know how to walk wisely in the promised land, the land that God gave the people. Now, but our passage is unusual because the passage that I just read is not found in the first telling of the law. You're not going to find it in Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers. It's only here. And here, God, through Moses, promises that a prophet is going to be raised up, a new prophet. Remember, Moses is about to die. This is the very end of his ministry. And undoubtedly, the people were very anxious about Moses' impending death. You know, if you've ever had a beloved manager or a great teacher or even a parent, it's a very troubling thing to think that that manager is not going to be there, that teacher is going to be gone, or that parent is not going to be there to parent you. It's a very hard thing. Well, the people were struggling with this. And so God, in his kindness, promises that one day a new prophet is going to come and the people must listen to him. Verse 19. Now, other prophets will come, false prophets, verse 20, but they don't need to be afraid because a prophet is always proved right by his words. So even if you don't know right then and there, eventually the prophet is going to be proved right by his words. So don't worry, trust God. Eventually these false prophets are going to prove themselves. A prophet is proved right by his words. Now, by the way, the same could be said of the Bible. You know, we don't have prophets like we had in the Old Testament or apostles like we have in the New Testament today. What we have instead is their words, really God's words given to them for us. But I just want you to know that just as we can say a prophet is proved right by his words, so we can say the Bible is proved right by its words. The Bible never disagrees with itself, or science, by the way, for that matter. Many skeptics assume the Bible is full of contradictions, but those accusations don't stand up to careful and close examination. The Bible is an amazingly consistent, accurate, truthful, and reliable book. Now back to Deuteronomy 18. Notice our passage promises a prophet like Moses. Do you see that in verse 15? The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. And then in verse 18, you've got God speaking directly to Moses. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses. So in other words, our passage is drawn to Moses. What was he like? What kind of prophet was he? What can we say about Moses, the prophet we had? Well, we could say a lot of things. For example, Moses delivered the people, right? We know that ultimately it's God who delivered the people. But when you read through the account of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, it's very clear that God used Moses in a very powerful and important way. So, for example, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 16, we read that while the Jews are huddled by the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army is behind them, so it looks like they're toast, when all of a sudden God speaks to Moses and he says, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Right now, some of us are having images of Charlton Heston in our head. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. But, you know, the idea is that God used Moses. I mean, Moses lifts up the staff and he juts it out over the Red Sea, and an amazing thing happens. The sea parts. The people are able to go through and they're able to flee Pharaoh. So you've got this idea of Moses is the one who delivers Israel from slavery. Now, the New Testament picks up on this theme of deliverance from slavery a great deal, right? Paul says that before we were saved, we were slaves to sin, Romans 6:17. Christ is even referred to as our deliverer, Romans 11:26. So sin was our master as surely as Pharaoh was their master. Christ delivered us from our sin just as Moses, the prophet we had, delivered the people from Pharaoh. So Moses delivered the people. Now that's not all. Moses fed the people. You know, it's interesting as you go through the account of Moses' life, which I did this past week, I was reminded how often he feeds the people. So after the Exodus, you know, they're in the wilderness and immediately they get thirsty and the water that's available is bitter. It's not drinkable. And so Moses, you know, is able by God's power to make the water sweet so they can drink it. That's Exodus 15. And then when the people grow hungry, and I'm passing for today all the complaining that they did, but it's a lot. When they grow hungry, it's Moses who announced that God would provide manna and quail. So again, God is the one who fed them. But you see, God used Moses to feed them. Well, and then in the next chapter, the people become thirsty again. And what do you know? It's Moses who strikes a rock and water pours forth, Exodus chapter 17, so the people can drink. And so clearly, when the average Israelite would reflect upon the ministry of the prophet Moses, one of the things that would have come to their minds again and again is the fact that Moses fed the people, right? Now God's people, we still need to be fed. Nothing has changed. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't sound very miraculous, does it? But if you think about the way God has been so faithful to his people, generation after generation after generation, I think about the Christians that we prayed for in Vietnam who are so persecuted. And I know that every day they are praying prayers like this with, I think, a dependence that perhaps we don't really understand, as they are so desperate for God to meet their physical needs. But even as our Vietnamese brothers and sisters pray for their daily bread, don't you know they're praying more than that? They're praying for a daily allotment of God's grace and of God's mercy and of God's compassion, that God would preserve them through the types of horrors that most of us in this room know nothing of. But what's true of our Vietnamese brothers and sisters has always been true of God's people. The moment we start thinking about God feeding us, we become aware that God feeds us in ways that are much more than merely material. So I'm thinking of the prayer found in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every great is your faithfulness. They're new every morning. Right? The implication is we depend upon God every day for fresh mercy. I love Psalm 73, verse 6. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's how Christians talk. Now, I know if you're not a Christian, that may sound very unusual to you. I mean, we normally think of, you know, this turkey leg is my portion. You know, this sweet potato casserole is my portion. But as Christians, what we say is, God is my portion. He sustains me. He is what I need. And so we know that Moses, as the prophet, fed the people, but we know that we, as God's people, are in desperate need of being fed as well. And so whenever I read Hebrews chapter 10, and I come to that passage, which is worded so oddly, and let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We don't talk like that,
But basically, this is where we go in the Bible to see that God would have us meet together. You know, why do we meet together on Sunday morning? Why do we come together to eat God's word? Well, that's a little bit like asking, why do you sit together for dinner with your family? Would anybody ask that? Hey, why do you get together around a table and eat? But of course, you don't ask that. You just know it's right. It's ideal for the whole family to gather together and to eat together. And that's what we do together as a church. God feeds us, not merely as individuals, but as one body. Moses fed Israel. God still feeds us today. So Moses delivered the people. Moses fed the people. And of course, Moses spoke to the people. Now, this is mainly what we think about when we hear the word prophet, right? A prophet speaks. A prophet preaches. In fact, a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. So if you're still in Deuteronomy, look again at verse 18. There God says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. So that's really the job description of the prophets from Moses onward. Now, those prophets were the men who God gave a word to. God gave them exactly what they needed to say. And they were to tell the people exactly what God said to them. That's what a prophet does. Look again at verse 15. So about this coming prophet, Moses says, it is to him you shall listen. All right, now I get that, right? Listen to the prophet. You know, he's bringing the word of God. Listen to him. But notice what Moses goes on to say. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb. Now, what's going on there? You know, I'm going to send you a prophet. I'm going to raise up another prophet. But why are we told that the people desired to listen to a prophet at Horeb? What's going on here? What did the people desire? Well, I think by answering those particular questions, we get to understand a little bit better the kind of prophet Moses was like. All right, so let's dig into it. Now, you need to know that Horeb is another word for the region of Mount Sinai. So what happened to them at Horeb is the same thing as saying, you know, what happened at Mount Sinai. After the Exodus, God led the people into the wilderness where they camped at the base of Mount Sinai. Now, this is where, of course, God gave the Ten Commandments. Now, the people, though, they had to stand back as God lit up the mountain with thunder and with lightning. And then God descended on the mountain, and it began to burn. So it was a terrifying sight. I thought about this as I was preparing this bit of the message. Two jets flew over my house yesterday, which is highly unusual. And that was very scary. Very loud and very scary, kind of like the sound system before the service if you were here. You know, very scary. You don't see anything, but it's just you hear a loud noise, it's scary. Well, imagine the type of fear going on in the hearts of these Israelites as this mountain is lit up with thunder and lightning and smoke and fire, and they can see everything. Now, all this, by the way, is recorded in Exodus chapter 19. The Lord came down to the top of Mount Sinai. All right, now that's why the mountain burned. Right, so as best I can tell, the thunder and lightning was there, and then the Lord descended on the top of Mount Sinai, and then the mountain began to burn. Right, and people saw smoke, and then God called Moses to the top. Now this next verse just stuns me. It's simply, and Moses went up. And you've got to be kidding me. He went up the mountain where God is. And there God spoke to Moses and gave the Ten Commandments. Now, at the bottom of the mountain, so that they won't even touch the mountain, are all of God's people. And they're watching all of this happen. They're watching Moses go up, and they hear the voice of God. They see the lightning. They hear the thunder. They also hear something that sounded like a trumpet blaring. They see the smoke, and they are scared to death. Now, here's what happens next. Exodus 20, verse 8. Verse 18. Listen to what happened next. And they, or that is the Israelites, they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Right? I mean, you get it? Like Moses, we're okay with you speaking to us, but based upon what we've just witnessed, we do not want to hear the voice of God. If we hear the voice of God anymore, we are sure that we are going to die. So Moses, you're our man. We're ready to listen to you, but please, please don't let us hear the voice of God. Now, maybe you're thinking, look, these people, these are kind of weenie people. You know, they're a little, did he just say that? These people are a little anxious, right? They're a little nervous. Maybe they should have been a little bit tougher. But no, the Bible says they got it exactly right. Their inclination, Moses, you speak to us, not God, was exactly right. So we have a record of the same account in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in verse 28, we learn in Deuteronomy 5 that God heard what the people said to Moses, and God said, they are right in all that they have spoken. They get it. They get it. My servant Moses can hear me, but they can't. And so that's what's repeated in our passage, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 17. So the people, in other words, were right to fear the Lord, all right? It's no small thing for God to descend upon the mountain and for you to be near him, for God to come in fire and thunder. He is a holy God. He's not to be trifled with, and they get it. So this is what happened at Horeb when they desired to hear the prophet. They heard God speaking to Moses. They didn't want any of God's voice. So they said to Moses, hey, make sure God speaks to you and not us, because if he speaks to us, we are ruined. Right now, why do we go through all this? And why is that in our passage? I think that when we think of a prophet, we normally and rightly think of someone who can deliver God's word, a messenger. But what I'm trying to point out is that according to the Bible, Moses was more than just a messenger. He was special. Right, he had a unique relationship with God that the people could not share. Somehow, for some reason, God let Moses into his presence the way God did not let others into his presence. Let me give you a few more examples very quickly. I just want you to see this. Exodus 33, verse 11, we are told there that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. Right, God treated Moses as a friend. And a chapter later, in Exodus 34, we read that after Moses would meet with God face to face and God would speak to him as a man speaks to a friend, Moses would depart from the presence of the Lord. And do you remember what happened? Yeah, his face would glow. The glory of God would somehow be beyond his face in such a way that he had to veil his face because the people, the other Israelites, would again be devastated. They'd be ruined if they saw the glory of the Lord that way. So Moses' face had to be veiled, right? That's Exodus 34. The book of Numbers, chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, we're told that this is what made Moses different. Moses was a special prophet. To the other prophets, God spoke to them in visions and in dreams. But with Moses, God spoke face to face. So do you see why the people might want a prophet like Moses? I mean, this was no, like there is a run-of-the-mill prophet, right? No, I just want to be on record. There are no such thing as a run-of-the-mill prophet. But Moses was amazing, right? God spoke to him face to face. As with a friend. The people couldn't get close to God. They needed a prophet to bridge the gap, to bring God's word to them. They couldn't get close to God. Now, have you ever wanted to get close to someone you couldn't? That is a rhetorical question, but I know that the answer for all of us is yes. There's been a time in our life when we could not get close to someone that we wanted to get close to. So I know that some of you have done a little bit of lobbying. So you know what it's like to try and meet with maybe a congressman. And, you know, you would love to meet face-to-face with that congressman, but he's got a busy schedule, you know, lots of people to meet with, and so the best you can do is meet with an aide. You know, that aide is kind of running interference, in this case, for you. There have been times when I have wanted to speak to a manager, right? I'm on the phone call with, you know, some company, and I've got the customer service representative, and, you know, I try to tell them, but don't you know I'm the pastor of Mount Vernon Baptist Church, and the customer service representative just, you know, doesn't say anything, right? I can't get to the manager, right? And then if you're a guy, right, there's some of you who sometime in your life, you know, you wanted,
you wanted to talk to the girl, but you didn't have the courage to say, hey, do you like me? Guys, I'm not proud of you. You shouldn't be proud of yourself. So you went to another girl and you said, hey, does she like me? Right? That's not cool. That's not good. That is not biblical masculinity, right? But that is a sermon for another day. The point is, we get it. There are categories embedded in our minds where we understand that we cannot always speak to the person to whom we want to speak. We all know what it's like to have someone run interference for us. But here's the deal. It was different with the people and with God. It wasn't because God was too busy that they had to meet with Moses, right? It wasn't because, you know, God's customer service representative was a jerk. No, it wasn't because we were too shy to actually speak to God. No, it's because God is holy, too holy to be seen and too holy to be heard. In 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, we have, I think, some of the most important but least quoted verses in the New Testament. There, Paul described the Lord. He said, he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. So somehow, God let Moses into that unapproachable light. I don't understand fully or completely how, but somehow, because of his status as a prophet, God let Moses into his unapproachable light that he might hear him. Now, that's what Moses was like, right? He delivered the people. He fed the people. He spoke to the people as a prophet who enjoyed the very presence of God. So that, my friends, is the prophet we had. Now, before I move on to the second point, I want to ask a couple questions to just kind of stew in the reality of Moses, really. So a couple questions for you. First question, do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? Now, for some of you, I know that question probably sounds very old-fashioned, like the kind of question your grandfather, your Baptist pastor might ask of you. It seems like a very odd question to ask in the 21st century. Do you fear the Lord? And many, many think, maybe you think, why should I fear the Lord when there's ISIS and cancer and a recession to fear? And others of you may say, fear the Lord. Aaron, wake up. God is love. I've been told since I was in the womb that God loved me and had a wonderful plan for my life. Why are you asking me if I fear the Lord? God is love. Why do I need to fear him? But the God of the Bible is presented to us as a fearsome God. He is, as Paul said, the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. He is the Lord God Almighty. He holds the universe in the palm of his hand. He holds us in the palm of his hand. He holds you in the palm of his hand. And it's why Jesus taught us to pray. Do you ever notice this? Jesus taught us to pray for ISIS and to fear the Lord. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Right? This is something that the people saw on that mountain as Moses spoke with the Lord. So it is a good biblical thing to fear the Lord. He is holy. He is not to be taken lightly. And it's not that God doesn't want a relationship with us. Don't mishear me. Why else would God have descended Mount Sinai for not for the fact that he wants a relationship with his people? It's just that God couldn't come into our midst without his holiness killing us. We are sinful. God is holy. And like oil and vinegar, the two do not mix. It is a healthy thing to fear the Lord. It means you recognize your sin and his righteousness. Now, this doesn't mean you cannot have a relationship with him.
It just means you don't get to define it. I'll talk about that more in a minute. Now, one more question. Second question. Do you hunger for the Word of God? Do you hunger for the Word of God? Never in the history of humanity has the human race experienced such a bounty of data and such a want of wisdom. Our smartphones alert us to the latest news minutes after it happens, sometimes seconds, yet all the internet servers and data centers in the world cannot give us what we need most, wisdom. Moses gave the people wisdom. The people may not have wanted to hear the Lord's voice because they knew that that would undo them, but they wanted wisdom, and Moses had wisdom to give the people. So before I can talk about the prophet we need, I have to ask you, do you hunger for the Word? Do you long for wisdom? And I'm not asking, you know, do you hear preaching? I mean, obviously, you hear preaching, you're here. Right? I'm not asking if you go to church or if you read your Bible, because you can do all those things without really hungering for wisdom from God. Have you ever seen a movie where someone is poisoned and the only antidote left is like in one vial, right? And so the whole movie is how the sick person can get the vial with the antidote, right? I don't have a movie in mind. It seems like I hear that story all the time. Right, that's what the Word of God is like. It's our hope. Right, it's God's promises of the gospel held out to us in a word that we have access to because of the blood of Christ and because of God's revelation of Himself. Psalm 119:14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much in all riches. I delight in your word, your testimony, as much as I delight in anything. So Moses promised a prophet who would deliver God's precious word. All right, now that is the prophet we had. Now let me talk to you about the prophet we need. Moses died, and after him came other prophets, men like Joshua, Samuel, Nathan, luminaries like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, but there was none like Moses. And eventually, the people stopped listening. This is a little bit of Old Testament history. Eventually, the people stopped listening, and they rebelled against God, and they lost the land that God had given them, and they lost their fear of the Lord, and as a result of their sin, do you know what happened? God stopped sending prophets. Psalm 74, verse 9. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet. And there is none among us who knows how long. Right? This is evidence of God's judgment on the people. There's no prophets. There's no one to deliver the word. Lamentations 2:9. Speaking of Jerusalem, kind of representing the people of God, the city of God. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. There's no one in Israel to deliver a message from God. When Israel continued to sin against God, God stopped speaking to Israel. Right? There were no more prophets, and certainly there were none as great as Moses, so it was a privilege to hear God's word, but because of their sin, they lost that privilege. Now, today, we know that God doesn't take the Bible away from us. You know, we have the Bible regardless. God doesn't take the Bible away from us. But our hunger for the Word of God can be taken away from us. The day after Thanksgiving, at our home, we did it all again. But this time, on Thanksgiving, I was very disciplined. The day after Thanksgiving, not so much, and I had way too much food. And by the end of the meal, the last thing I wanted was dessert. I had no interest in dessert. Now, brothers and sisters, you will have no interest in the Bible. The Bible will not be sweet to you if you are feasting on pride, on lust, on greed, on anger. If you cannot hear God speak to you through his word, it may be because a taste for sin is robbing you of a taste for scripture. Now, in any event, by the first century, Israel had endured 400 years of silence. It's like God had hit the mute button. And by Jesus' day, the people, some people at least, were desperate to hear God's voice. They were desperate for a prophet like Moses. And I want to show you that, all right? I want to show you how desperate they were for a prophet like Moses, right? So in John chapter 1, we meet John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was an amazing preacher. People came from all around to hear his amazing sermons where he stepped on everybody's toes and preached about repentance with just great zeal. And some of the people heard John the Baptist preaching, and they came up to him in John chapter 1, verse 21, and they said to him, "Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet?" Right, what were they looking for? They were looking for a prophet. Hence they asked, "Are you him? Are you the one we've been waiting for?" And John the Baptist said, "No." All right, in John chapter 5, we have another clue. Jesus tells the Jews, this is what Rick read a few moments ago. Jesus told the Jews that they should believe in him, right? John the Baptist testified about him. God the Father testified about him. The scriptures have testified about him. His own miracles have testified about him. But then in verse 46, he goes even further than that, and he says, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." I mean, do you see that? Moses, Jesus says, wrote of me. Now, I have no doubt that Jesus was at least in part referencing Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. I'm not sure that there is a clear place in the Old Testament where Moses so clearly points forward to the coming of the Messiah. But I do think Jesus is referring to all of the Old Testament law that points to him. And he says, look, if you guys understood your Old Testament, you'd be ready for me. But you don't understand what Moses wrote. He promised me. Okay, but that's not it. Right, another chapter, John chapter 6, one of the most famous events in all the New Testament. We read of Jesus feeding 5,000. Really, it was probably many more than that. A large crowd follows Jesus. And Jesus, what does he do? He goes up a mountain, right? Verse 3, Jesus went up a mountain. Sound familiar? Right, the crowd is hungry. So Jesus prays over a few loaves and fish, and the disciples, you know, think, this is crazy, but they go ahead and they pass out the few loaves and fish that are there, and miraculously, everyone has their fill. All right, now when it's all over, there are 12 baskets of bread remaining. Why? Could it be that 12 baskets remained to remind us of the 12 tribes of Israel that Moses fed while Moses was in the wilderness? And listen to what happened next. Verse 14. When the people saw the sign he had done, all right, that sign, the feeding of the 5,000, the 12 baskets, maybe both, when the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And unlike John the Baptist, Jesus didn't deny it. Now let me take you one more place, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, after Jesus' death, after his resurrection, after his ascension, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are doing the work of the apostolic ministry. They are preaching the gospel. They are healing. And in Acts chapter 3, they heal a lame beggar. And the crowd, the onlookers, are amazed. And these are Jewish onlookers. It's a Jewish crowd. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And so when Peter and John heal this lame man, Peter wants to make sure that they know that this has happened because of Jesus Christ. right? This is why, you know, when something good happens in your life, you are quick to praise the Lord. You want people to know, look, this is because of God's grace. It's not finally because of me, it's God's grace. You know, that's what Peter's doing here. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Now, look at verse 15. Did you notice what Peter called Jesus there in verse 15? The author of life. There was no confusion in Jesus' mind, right? The son of Joseph and Mary, that baby born in Bethlehem, right? That toddler that the wise men came and visited, right? That little baby under whom a star lit is Emmanuel, God in the flesh, the author of life. And it is by the power of Jesus' name that that man was healed. It's by the power of his name that sinners like us are saved. Right, but that's not all. Look at verse 17. "And now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.'" In verse 15, we are told that Jesus is the author of life. And in verse 22, we are told that Jesus is the prophet promised by Moses. In Deuteronomy 18, Jesus is the prophet we are to listen to. He is the one we need because through faith in his name and in his name alone comes life. In Jesus, the author of life and the prophet Moses promised meet. So when we celebrate Christmas, we remember the incarnation of God, the fact that God in his wisdom took on flesh and became the prophet we truly need. I'm almost done. I want to end this morning by just driving home, okay, why do we need the prophet Jesus? Why is it so important to recognize that Jesus is a prophet like Moses, right? I'm going to end giving you three answers to that question very quickly. Because only Jesus can deliver us. Only Jesus can deliver us, right? At God's command, Moses stretched out his hands over the Red Sea to save Israel from slavery to Egypt. And at the Father's command, Jesus stretched out his hands on a bloody cross to save us from our sins, right? Moses delivered Israel from Pharaoh, but Jesus can deliver you from sin. He is a better prophet than Moses. Put your faith in him. Peter put it this way: "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." How is that possible? Because Jesus is a better prophet. Only Christ can deliver you. All right, number two. Jesus is the prophet we need because only he can feed us. Only Jesus can feed us. Christian, God has met all of your needs. God meets all of your needs in Christ. Christian, are you tempted to despair? Jesus feeds you with the truth of an eternal crown. I want my Vietnamese brothers and sisters to know that this morning, right? And brothers, sisters, are you tempted to despair? There's hope. An eternal crown of glory awaits. Are you tempted to sin? Jesus feeds us with the all-powerful truth of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Are you tempted to doubt? Jesus feeds you with the truth of an empty tomb. I'm ready for Easter already. Are you tempted to loneliness? Jesus feeds you with the truth that he abides in you and that you can be part of a local church. Do you want these things? Go to Jesus. Colossians 2:3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right? So the psalmist said, you know, I desire your testimonies more than I desire riches, right? And what Paul says is, no, Jesus is our riches. You know, we desire Jesus. He is our treasure. He is the word. If you want hope and holiness and confidence and fellowship, then you've got to go to a better prophet than Moses, right? You got to go to Christ. Only he can feed you. Number three, Jesus is the prophet we need because only Jesus can change us. All right, listen carefully. So if I lost you somewhere at Horeb, right, it's okay, right? Come back. Listen carefully. Moses delivered the word of God, right? The law to Israel. That law did not have the power to change them. That law couldn't bring them closer to God. It was only Moses who talked face to face with the Lord. It was only Moses who saw the glory of God. Moses could speak to the Lord, and Moses could speak the word to the people, but Moses couldn't change the people. Only the gospel can change us. So I love how one old Puritan put it, run, John, and work. The law commands, yet finds me neither feet nor hands. Right? That's what Moses could do. Moses could deliver the word to the people, but through Moses, the people couldn't be changed. We remember that whole part about them rebelling against God and God going silent on them, right? Run, run, says the law. Do, do, says the law. Yet it doesn't give you the feet or the hands to do it. But sweeter news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and lends me wings. You see, Moses could speak a prophetic word, but Jesus is the prophetic word. Jesus can do what the law could never do. Jesus can change your heart. So under Moses, the people could never approach the Lord who dwells in unapproachable light. But under Christ, with faith in him, we have access to God our Father. Let me put it this way. Because of the gospel, you can have a relationship with God through a prophet who didn't only speak the word of God to us, as Moses did, but who died so that we could speak to God. Do you see the difference? Don't get me wrong. God is still holy. He is still glorious, and he is still to be feared. Right? That God who descended on Mount Sinai is the same God. He hasn't changed. But fearing God doesn't mean you can't approach him. It just means you must approach him on his terms. It means approaching God through the ministry of a greater prophet, Jesus Christ. And I'll end here. Moses had to cover his face so the people couldn't see the glory of God. Moses had to cover his face so the people could not see the glory of God. But now, because of Christ's birth and death and resurrection, we can see the glory of God. Our Savior doesn't just speak to us, the word changes us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image
from one degree of glory to another. Only Jesus can deliver you. Only Jesus can feed you. Only Jesus can change you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what amazing truths these are, that Jesus is the long-awaited prophet. And so, Father, as we head into December, when the world around us is getting ready for the holiday season, Father, we want to get ready to remember the birth of the Messiah, the promised priest, the promised prophet, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.